Good evening. So welcome back in, and love to have everybody here to learn together. We are going to be focusing on now, we're really coming towards the end of this section. We've been going, just to sort of get a sense of where we've been, where we're going towards. We have spent from Perek Chof Beis, all the way we're going towards Perek Chof Zayin. We've so far done Perek Chof Beis, Chof Gimel, Chof Dalet, Chof Hei. We're now up to Perek Chof Vav. So really, really towards the end of this, and each week we've been going through a different perek and then taking a step back to consider the bigger picture. So this perek that we're about to do today is like really, I think, one of the strangest perakim, in the sense that everything we're going to hear is deja vu. Everything that happens, it's almost as if everything has happened already once beforehand. So that's what's strange about it, and we have to think to ourselves, is what is Tanakh telling us, meaning obviously these events unfolded again. It's not that Tanakh is making these up, but why would it unfold in such a way? Why was it in such a way that that the events sort of almost reflect themselves once again in a very similar format? So here we go. So just again, context, just to recap for a moment where we are. David HaMelech has up to this point been pursued by Shaul mercilessly. He actually cut the cloak of Shaul when he had an opportunity to kill him and didn't kill him, and Shaul seemed to admit to him that he was wrong. Then David HaMelech is still on the run. Shmuel HaNavi dies, and there's this incident with this person called Naval. Naval is this you know, sounds like a very pompous kind of self-centered individual, and David HaMelech gets very insulted that Naval is not prepared to show him the requisite respect, and is about to kill him when Avigail saves her husband, Naval, and that's the end of last week's perek, and Naval dies of natural causes, or we'll call it supernatural causes, maybe is a better way of saying it, and that's the end of him. Okay, so that's really where we are. Now we're back in the seat in the seat of David. So the camera pans back to where David is, and we see, unfortunately, almost the same things, the same events happen. So here we go. Let's focus. If we're in the text, we're in the beginning of Perek Chof Vav. We're going to focus on the first three psukim as the context for this perek. So here we go. Vayavo hazifim el Shaul hagivas aremor haloi David mistater begivas achachila pnei haishimon. So the zifim, these folks who are from Ziph, now once again betray David HaMelech to Shaul HaMelech. We've seen them before. They've done the same thing. Vayakom Shaul vayered el midbar Ziph, v'itoy 3,000 ish b'churei Yisrael v'akeshes David b'midbar Ziph. So Shaul picks up his troops, and off he goes with 3,000 young men to go and hunt down David. And remember, there are wars on the borders, right? This is not a safe time, but Shaul is gathering his army for what? Once again, not to fight the enemies on the border, but to hunt his son-in-law inside. Vayichan Shaul begivat achachila al shal pnei Yishimon al aderech, v'David yoshev amibar v'yar kivo Shaul acharov amibar. So David sees the approach of Shaul, and this is what sets the scene. It is interesting to note, if you just reverse for a second in the psukim, if you reverse to Perek Chof Gimel, around the middle of Perek Chof Gimel for a second, just keeping a hand on the place here and keeping a hand on the place there, we actually see the same betrayal. It's about the same people. Okay, I'm just going to actually see the exact pasuk. Amanda, do you want to get a copy? Esther's over there. Go. So we take a look at the middle of Perek Chof Gimel. Let's just see what exact pasuk it was. Yudalet. Thank you so much. So it's on page five. The very bottom of page five. Vayesha David b'midbar b'masodos. Vayesha b'har b'midbar ziv. Vayivakshel shol kol yamin v'loy manos na hashem yodai. Vayar David. 1 second. A little bit higher than that. Just 1 second. Where's the betrayal of the Ziphim over here in Perek Chof Gimel? Just give me a second. Here we are. Okay, just it's on the next page. 24. 1 second. I apologize. Your test, thank you so much. Vayalo hazifim. It's on the top of page 6. Vayalo zifim el Shaul givasa lemor haloi David mistateri mono b'metzados b'char shav givas achichila shal minay shimon. If you look at that pasuk your test, which is their original betrayal, and you contrast it to their betrayal now at the very beginning, the first pasuk of Chof Vav, it is almost identical. Isn't it interesting? It's almost identical. Vayalo hazifim el Shaul HaGivah. So they come to Shaul in Givah, and they say, it's almost the exact same words, Halo David mistater imanu, and instead of being b'matzados, it's b'givah ha-chachila. Do you see that? Asher al-pnei Yishimon and asher mimina Yishimon. Meaning to say that Tanakh is emphasizing that this is a carbon copy experience that David HaMelech is facing. And it is, and David HaMelech, of course, as we discussed there in Tehillim Nun Dalad, actually relates to these two incidents. And it's actually impossible to really know if David HaMelech is referring to the first or the second, because it's the same words when he refers to this betrayal. What I want to leave out just for research, and I've not been able to successfully find anything more, is who are these Ziphim? What have they really got against David? It's not clear, not abundantly clear. The Mefarshim don't really try to address this explicitly on the site as to what's going on over here. But nonetheless, the only problem is that the difference between then and now is that what happens in between of the Perek Chav Gimel and Perek Chav Vav is that Shaul has solemnly promised that he's not going to hunt David. Right? So I understand when Shaul was originally approached by the Ziphim, but now Shaul should say, I'm sorry, folks, I laid down my sword, I promised, I said to David, I'm not going to kill him. So no can do, but come back tomorrow. So why over here is Shaul going out and running after him? This is such a disappointing moment. Remember, this has happened before, by the way, just to appreciate this. Shaul has promised to Yonatan not to kill David, and then next moment he threw a spear at him. He now promised to David he's not going to kill him, and now out he is again on it with his troops and his horses, and he's going to try to kill David. It's a very sad moment here. There is an interesting pirush which we actually are very lucky to have, which is called the Chomas Anach. The Chomas Anach is a later pirush on Tanakh, written by the Chidah, no less. The Chidah is one of the Sephardi Kabbalists, I believe living in the 1600s, very interesting individual. And he wrote a Pirush on Tanakh. He wrote many, 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 many books. He wrote many halachic books. This is his Pirush on Tanakh. And he says the following thought, and I think it's interesting to think about this as to what's going on here in terms of the power struggle. In Source 86, this is the beginning of the actual sources, the separate source from today. He says, "Haloi David, Mr. Terimonu, is David's hiding with us? Loi amru beferushi yavoi letofsoi va'alehem laskiroi, ki yoru nafshom shem yomar shekvar nishbu shnehem." He said, they don't say that he should come and capture him, right? Because they were worried. Shem yomar shekvar nishbu shnehem beDavid galat zikosoi shehu avon. They're worried that they know that Shaul has made a promise to David. They don't want to betray that promise. So therefore they know they're stepping into a bad situation, because what's going to happen is Shaul's now solemnly promised, and now they're trying to instigate a problem so Shaul could have take their heads off for this, right? Rather, because they'll be considered the people who stir about a argument to and therefore would be condemned for that. Lochein omru loshon sasum. They use the word like a sort of hidden phraseology. She'im yichos aleihem yomar shekavonosam shedavid mistater la'arov al plishtim shem sonei amelech. So you know what he says? He doesn't say it. I don't say it explicitly. The words they used is mistater imonu. He's like there. He's hiding. And when you hear the word like hiding, what the connotations he's saying is that it's not that just David is around here. Maybe David Amelech is actually plotting. David HaMelech is maybe ambushing. David HaMelech is colluding, right? So meaning to say, what they're doing over here is that they're actually now ascribing guilt to David HaMelech. Maybe David, you know, you promised to David HaMelech and there's this bilateral agreement between the two of you. But, you know, we saw the other day, David HaMelech setting up, you know, camps for, you know, military training. You know what we saw? And what they do is now they start feeding everything Shaul's trying to push down. So do you see what's going on over here? The way that the Chidah is pointing it is that what went wrong over here is the way they're presenting what happened, which is a very terrible situation where they're trying to instigate what Shaul has been trying to push down. Shaul in himself is struggling. We know that, right? And all he needs is this excuse. But that's what the Chidah is saying, is that they're forgiving him that excuse by slandering David. Very terrible and sad way to think about this. So what actually happens? Here we go. So we're going to take a look at David's course of action. David knows he's coming. He's now in the desert, so we're going to focus on Pasuk Dalet to Zion. This is what David intends to do. He says the following: Vayishlach David Meraglim, Vayeda Kibo Shaul El Nachon. So he has spies. He knows Shaul is arriving. Vayokom David Vayovo El Amakom Asher Chano Shamu Shaul. Vayar David Es Amakom Asher Shachav Shamu Shaul. Vavner Ben Ner Sar Tzvaoi. Vshaul Shachev Maagal Vom Chanim Svivosav. So he sees the encampment. He sees that the center of the encampment, the epicenter, is where Shaul and Avner, his general, who is his uncle, are sleeping. Vayan David vayomer Achimelech Achiti ve'alach Avishai ben Tzruya Achi ove Yoav lemor miyerediti al Shaul al machane. So he says, who is with me to go and walk into the enemy camp? Vayomer Avishai ani ered imoch. I'm going to go with you. You know, it reminds me, Lahavdil, of the story. You know, there was a particular time where there was a lot of tightrope artists who would, you know, cross all kinds of dangerous places. So there was a particular time when it was that they would be crossing Niagara Falls in the late 1800s. So there was a fellow, I'm trying to remember what his name is, the great, like an Italian name, I can't remember his name right now. And so, you know, he'd do all these kind of shows, and there would be competing trapeze artists. And so he went out there and he goes out and he says, and he has wild crowds, tens of thousands of people come, and he says, who here believes that I can go out onto the tightrope walking backwards? And he says, we believe. And he goes out and he walks backwards across the river, and everybody's amazed. And he says, who here believes that I can go, I can walk out there, and I can go on a bicycle? And I said, we believe. And he goes out on a bicycle, and he cycles across the tightrope, this really happened. And then, you know, that his competitor went out and baked an egg on a small stove on the, you know, crazy stuff. And then he says, who believes that I can go out there with a wheelbarrow across the walls? And they said, we believe. He says, who believes that I can go in a wheelbarrow pushing a person across the falls? And they all say, we believe. And he says, and who is going to get into that wheelbarrow? And there's silence, right? Right? We all believe, right? So David HaMelech says, we're going to go into the camp. Who's with me? Right, I mean, this isn't a reconnaissance mission. This is going into the enemy's camp. They're coming to kill you. So go and walk straight into the middle of their camp. So apparently Avishai was the one who was going to go with David HaMelech. Okay, it is interesting to wonder just to ourselves where Yoav is. Yoav is David's general. Avishai is the brother of his general. It's interesting that he doesn't bring his general. Nonetheless, Vayomer David v'Avishai la'am, Laila at night, v'hinei Shaul shochev yoshen v'ma'agal v'chanisoy me'ucha b'aretz merashosav v'avni v'am shochvim esvivosav. And now David finds Shaul is sleeping, and Shaul's spear is stuck in the ground next to him as he's sleeping. I mean, you know, this is like the scene of the crime waiting to happen, right? There they are, everybody's sleeping. David Melech's there in the middle of the camp. Nobody's watching. What are they going to do? I want to just put a note on the background, and that is, what does David want to do? I mean, we're going to see what David does do. What does David really want to do? What is David doing in the middle of the camp now? What was going through his mind at the beginning that makes him change his mind? Before, we saw that there was a debate in the Mephoreshim when he came and Shaul was in the cave and Shaul sits down just in front of him and he slices the robe. We saw this debate whether he actually intended to get Shaul and he only got the robe, or no, he was going to try to kill Shaul. He decided not to. He never wanted to kill Shaul and just try to slice the cape to sort of test out how his inner reaction would be. We don't know. It's hard to imagine what's going on over here in David's mind, because it's, you know, why would he bring somebody else with him? Is it an educational process for himself, for Avishai? Not clear. Very, very unclear. The Mephoreshim don't address this specifically. Nonetheless, just want to put that in the background, because he's obviously got a plan here. Now, what actually happens? So we're going to focus now on this section is Ches to Yud-Gimel, and we have to take a little bit of thought. Vayomer Avishai David, Sigar Elokim Hayom Es Oivecha Biyadecha. So Avishai says, David, your enemy is being closed in your hands. Here you stand above your enemy. He says, I can take his spear, I can drive it right straight through him into the ground, won't have to do a second job, he's done, he's pinned, finished, gone. Right? Meaning Avishai is a very capable warrior. We're not messing around. Vayomer David el Avishai, Al tashchisehu, don't kill him. Ki mi sholach yadoi b'mashiach Hashem v'nikah. Because whoever killed the anointed one of God and was ever acquitted of that. So you see that this is what's confusing, right? Because what did David want then, if you don't want to kill him, right? So maybe it's for the second point. Vayomer David chai Hashem, David makes an oath. Apparently David el Melech needs to make an oath. Either this is because he needs to quell the excitement of Avishai, or because he needs to quell himself, meaning to say he himself is struggling with this. So he makes an oath. Chai Hashem by the life of God. Ki im Hashem yigofenu, o yomo yavoi, vameis, o bemilchama yared v'nispa. Because Hashem, maybe he'll die in a plague. Maybe he'll die regularly. Maybe he'll die in a war. V'cholololi me Hashem mishlach yadi b'mashiach Hashem. You know, God forbid that I should kill the anointed one of God. Let's take the spear by his head and his tapachas maim, which is the flask of water. Actually, just put into the sources. The source notes. This is actually what that would have looked like at the time archaeologically in the sources. It's a earthenware vessel which is used for carrying water, and this is clearly something which is, you know, I would imagine that most regular soldiers probably wouldn't have. The king certainly does have. David HaMelech takes the two of them. Nobody sees, nobody knows, nobody wakes up. Why? Because they're all sleeping. They're all sleeping soundly. So he goes to an adjacent mountaintop where there's a lot of actual physical distance to get there, but not a lot of physical distance between the peaks of the mountain. So he's within audible reach, but not in physical reach. Okay, so before he makes his speech, let's just hold here for just a second. A lot of things going on when considering this. It is interesting, just I want to put out on the... There's a lot of points I want to point out just to think further. Because I've not seen them addressed. Number one is that this tardema. The tardema is the same word used to, you know, the sleep of Adam in the creation of Eve. It's interesting the sleep of God, which sort of falls upon humanity. I don't know any connections, but it is interesting to note that that's the tardema over here. It is also fascinating to note in that same idea over here that David HaMelech and Avishai are confronting. They're confronting themselves. They're struggling in themselves to wonder what God wants, right? Avishai believes what God would want is kill Shaul. David believes that what God would want is not to kill Shaul. Let him meet his own end without us, right? So they're struggling to work out what God wants. But the narrator is telling us what God does want. Isn't that interesting? Meaning we're on the outside. We're watching the whole scenery unfold in front of us. And the narrator is telling us that Tardemas Hashem naflo al alehem. That the sleep of God, meaning we do know what God is doing. God is allowing David's plan to succeed. So that's sort of we have that extra addition. To David HaMelech's perspective and to Avishai's perspective, they were just sleeping. We are told that it's because of Hashem, just to appreciate the different dimensions of understanding where Hashem is here. Yes?
Why did he even go down there? He didn't know that Hashem was going to put everyone to sleep.
Right. It is very dangerous. It is dangerous. It's a great, you know, that's exactly what I'm questioning myself. I'm not 100% sure. I think I do have one perspective I want to share at the end about this, because I want to contrast this to the cave experience, which is a little different. Okay, so if I want one thought about that, but again, it comes back to the original question: is what did he really want? What was he trying to do here? Because what are the risks of doing whatever he wants to do? Yeah, Esther, you had a thought?
Why can't he ask the Urim and Thummim?
Interesting question. That's an interesting question, and he does ask the Urim and Thummim. He does ask the Urim and Thummim. I think what we are seeing is that he's going to use this episode as a very severe argument in a moment against Avner and, so to speak, Hashem as well. In just a moment. So maybe what he wanted to achieve was this argument that he is trying to make, which is necessarily showing how close he can come, and once again proving the point. So that seems to be what he's doing. And why doesn't Asa Rav Tum? I don't know. It's because he's the previous parak he does, and the following parak he does. It's all over. He's very much bound to it. I think he's trying to. There's always this balance between human proactivity and God's, you know, control of the situation. And sometimes you see people who do these incredibly proactive things and God says, great job. And there's people who do tremendously proactive things and Hashem says, not a great job. So, you know, it sounds like the person themselves needs to have this sense of this inner compass. We see this later on with Nosan Anavi and David HaMelech making the Beis HaMikdash. Nosan says to David, trust what's in your heart, meaning your heart's so refined that you know you can do the right thing. Doesn't always work. I don't think most of us should trust our hearts all the time, you know, because we don't. But apparently, David HaMelech is. There's times when he realizes this is the moment. It's hard to know exactly when that bell rings. I want to also just put out here just a basic question. That is that the items that David chooses, which of the two items makes most sense?
Sword.
The spear, right? Why? What's the significance?
Because he could have used it to kill him.
So clearly, meaning to say, it's the instrument. You know, it's taking away Shaul's means of killing him. I think it's even more. It's more symbolic because remember that Shaul's spear has always been that item of aggression. Whenever David HaMelech was standing there and Shaul tried to kill him, it was with that spear. Twice over. And when Yonatan tried to defend David, it was with that spear that he tried to throw, he lifted it towards Yonatan. And it was when Yonatan felt that he was betrayed, when Shaul felt he was betrayed by his own fellow people in Binyamin, that he raised his spear to them and said, "Who here believes that David's going to give you great lands because he's going to buy you off?" Right? So this spear has always represented Shaul's, we'll call it declining depression. So if that's the case, it's interesting that David Melech takes away that you know, symbol of power and symbol of danger in Shaul. The interesting thing is like the water doesn't, you know, I looked far and wide, and the Mefarshim on the page, the Mefarshim off the page, all and the archaeological Mefarshim and the Kabbalistic Mefarshim, and very, 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 very few people talk about this. There is one interesting thought, and I believe that this is, it sounds to me a little bit like an afterthought than the actual initial, and that is that there's a Pirush in Shulchan Aruch which talks about halacha, and it says in Hilchos Netilas Yadayim, the reason why Shaul probably had the water there was to wash in the morning the first thing. So David HaMelech is in a sense preventing him from taking action against him by taking away his negelwasser, right? In the morning. I'm not sure that was that's the only thing I've seen as to why the Tzapacha Samaim is moving. But I just want to put it out there because it seems a little strange. Nonetheless, the one thing which is clearly common about these two things is they're right next to Shaul. Meaning to say, it wasn't that he went to the arms tent, you know, the supplies tent at the edge of the camp and stole, you know, a few necklaces and horses, because he wants to prove that he was right next to Shaul, and that seems to be the point of this. It is interesting to note in the theological realm of what he's saying over here, he says that Shaul's going to meet his end. How's Shaul going to meet his end? He gives three options. What are those three options again?
Magaifa,
plague. Now, let's just think about that for a second. Who has David seen meet his end through a plague? David HaMelech is actually now recounting life experience. And that is, if we reverse one parak, we had a person who David HaMelech was trying to kill, and his name was Naval. And what happened to Naval? Naval had this heart attack, and 10 days later, Vayigov Hashem, es Naval. Hashem plagued Naval, the word is Vayigov, plagued him to death, which means to say that David HaMelech has witnessed there was a person he should have been killing, or he felt he should have killed, and he left him alone, and what happened? God took care of him, right? So therefore, David HaMelech says, don't worry, I'm not going to go kill Shaul, because maybe Hashem will, like he killed Naval. You see, David HaMelech now has experience with this. And Avigail was the one who taught him this. Because Avigail says, don't put a mark on your name to kill somebody. And she was right. Right? She didn't know, but she was right. And therefore, David HaMelech says, well, with that experience, I'm going to be even more careful because maybe Hashem is going to be vayigov Hashem. Or maybe he'll die regularly, naturally. Or what's the third option? Or maybe he'll die in battle. Right? And it's interesting that what ends up happening to Shaul is he does die in battle. Okay, so it's interesting that David HaMelech over here is presenting all what the Al-Sheikh, what the Malbim suggest, is that it are really the only three options as to what could possibly happen to Shaul, but he feels that he doesn't want to have anything to do with it, and that's what he's doing. I would like to wonder over here if maybe this whole episode is an educational process for Avishai. I just wonder, you know, is David trying to show somebody else? Why did he take somebody with him? Maybe he wanted to show somebody else this exact idea that Hashem will take care of things, we're going to take care of what we're in charge of, not Shaul's death. I wonder if that's part of the process over here. Nonetheless, that's what the Al-Sheikh argues. Let's drive a little further into this. Now David HaMelech is safely away. He's got in, got out. He has everything. Miraculously, he has the flask. By the way, just one last point. I didn't bring this in over here, but the Midrash says an interesting thing here. The Midrash says that, I believe it's the Yalkut Shimoni on this particular point, that David HaMelech questioned three things in the world. David HaMelech said, Hashem, why did you create these three things? Item number one was a spider. Item number two was a mosquito. And item number three was insanity. And so Hashem sort of flipped the table on David in each of those three instances and showed David why it would be necessary for him in each of those three cases. So if we are more familiar with the spider, the spider, in fact, made a web across the cave that David was hiding in the mountains, which prevented Shaul from finding him, because Shaul would have imagined that there was nothing that would have entered the cave if there's a cobweb over the front of it. And David HaMelech then at that moment in time thanked Hashem for the spider web. When it came to insanity, we know that David HaMelech had to feign insanity to escape Achish time number one. And then finally over here, we have in this episode, this is a little bit of a subtext. It's actually more based on Tehillim, Tehillim's description of this experience. The Midrash says that as he was moving away, as he was trying to sneak out of the camp, he tripped up in Avner's legs. So you can imagine, like, he just took Shaul's spear and his water flask, and there he is tiptoeing out, and he trips in Avner's legs, and Avner's about to wake up, or he's not able to get out, and a mosquito stings him in a way that it sort of releases the grip, and he's able to make his way out of the camp. And David HaMelech then realized. So it is interesting, although it sounds like it's a smooth run over here in the Psukim, the Midrash is adding in that it wasn't as simple. And if you go to Tehillim, it talks about this. Tehillim refers to three instances in which David HaMelech struggles, and one of them is in the camp of Shaul next to Avner, which indicates that it wasn't as simple as the mission should have gone. No missions are ever smooth, right? So anyway, that's just an interesting... Additionally, we don't see it in the text yet. We do see it in the way that David HaMelech seems to rephrase this into Tehillim. Nonetheless, so now David HaMelech gets out here, and David HaMelech is safely away, but within audible distance, and he says the following. Pasuk Yudalet. Vayikra David ala'om, ve'el avner ben ner le'mor, ha'loy ta'ane avner, vayana avner vayomer, mi'atov koros el HaMelech. So David shouts across the valley, and he says, he screams at the people, and he screams at Avner, and he says, and he calls out and he says, aren't you going to answer, Avner? And Avner wakes up, obviously, just in the middle of the night, not clear what's going on. He says, who's calling? Who's calling the king? Aren't you the greatest man around? Aren't you the general of the king himself? Why didn't you protect the king? I know that somebody tried to kill the king. Right? You're slacking on your job. You should be liable for death. Right? Asher loishmartem es adonechem el Mashiach Hashem. You didn't guard the anointed one of God, the king. Please check right now. Look for the spear. Look for the king's special water flask. Where are they? So David HaMelech is accusing Avner of what's going on. Isn't it interesting? Who is David not speaking to? It's interesting. David HaMelech doesn't speak to Shaul. The audience is the people and Avner. And he's indicting them for their performance over here. What's he trying to do? Not so clear here. Why is he addressing Avner? Why doesn't he reach Shaul? Meaning, in the cave, remember this, he spoke directly to Shaul and he said, here I have your cloak and I could have killed you. He's not saying that anymore. He's saying, Avner, you're responsible. Is he trying to just sow discord between Shaul and his officers? Is that what's going on over here? It might be more than that. Let's see what happens over here. David HaMelech now Shaul overhears this conversation. And let's go from Yuzayin to Chav. He says, Vayaker Shaul es kol David, Vayomer hakolcho ze beni David, Vayomer David koli adoni HaMelech. Is that your voice, my son David? So it's so hard when you listen to Shaul HaMelech. Here again is the inner voice of Shaul HaMelech, which is the voice where he understands that the David HaMelech who spoke to him as Avi, three prokem back, calling to him as his father, and now he's turning to him and he realizes he's his son. Is that your voice, endearment, love, passion? He says, why are you chasing after me? What did I do wrong to you? Now you listen to me, O king. If Hashem tried to get you good against me, smell the offering. If people are the ones who are trying to force you to catch me, then they're cursed in front of Hashem. Because they've chased me away from enjoying the land of God. Forcing me to serve other forces. My blood will not fall to the ground. Like you're searching out this flea in the mountains. Like the birds who go from valley to valley trying to find this the lost cause, and then which they're not going to be able to. And that's David HaMelech's impassioned speech to Shaul. It's so painful because David HaMelech is no longer a dialogue, as you can hear. David HaMelech is stating the facts. You listen to me now, I'm telling you what's going on. A lot of things to think about when looking at this episode. Why is he speaking to Avner? So on the one hand, it could be he's trying to separate between Avner and and Shaul. But why would he want to be doing that? Why would he want to separate Avner and Shaul? What about Avner and being next to Shaul is detrimental to the to David? See, we're missing something here, right? There's not something that's not in the picture that we have. So if we fast forward to Sefer Shmuel Beis, which we're going to get to soon, in Shmuel Beis, when Avner is killed, right? None of these people meet, you know, unfortunately, those who live by the sword, unfortunately, there's a lot of violence and lots of cycles of violence. When Avner is later killed, it is interesting that the Radak there makes a very interesting note about his death. Let's take a look at this Radak. This is not Radak here, this is Radak there. So in source 88, next to the spear there, this is the Radak in Shmuel Beis, Perek Gimel, Chav Vav. He says, Mibora Sira. Nira, Nira, Kia Sirim. Okay, I'm going to ask you something in the second line. Vrabosenu Zal. You see by the abbreviation? Rabosenu Zal, Darshu Bor Vesira, Garmu Loila Avner Shiyahareg. The pit and the bush caused the death of Avner. Sheloi Hichzik Divrei David El Shaul, El Adochoisam Bedivrei Hevel. Because he pushed aside the words of David to Shaul when it came to and said they were meaningless. But Tzapachas Amaim Shelokach Mirashasov, Omar Loi, Echod Mina Naharim Shechacha Babor, Umotza David Shom. He says, why does David have your water flask? It must have been the person who carries your water flask must have left it before we went to sleep tonight. And David Melech was traipsing through the desert and found it. Right? Meaning to say, David Melech didn't have the opportunity of coming close to you and killing you. He would never give that up, right? He's not really, doesn't care about you that much. Right? V'sheker hu sh'amar, sh'lok ha mimar shosecha. It's false that he took it from your head. V'direi knaf ha-mi'il, and regarding that knaf ha-mi'il, the edge of your robe, Shaul, Omar b'sirim ne'echaz knaf mi'ilecha v'nikra v'loi hirgashta boy sh'nikra u'motza David. Ah, David HaMelech had the edge of your cloak. That, you know what happens. Cloaks are not exactly the most practical riding equipment, right? You know, you're walking through the bush and there it goes, it tears another time. David HaMelech found the end of it and David HaMelech took that as an advantage to pretend as if he got close to you and he really cares about you. David HaMelech does not have your best interest at heart. What is Avner doing? Avner, in a certain sense, is separating David and Shaul. The more David makes entreaties to show how much he loves Shaul, the more Avner pushes him away and explains it by coincidence that the cloak and the spear and the flask were all just coincidental that David had it, but David would never give up the opportunity of killing you. It's so interesting because that means to say that Avner is so loyal to Shaul, it's to the detriment of Shaul himself. Do you see us? Avner, his general, is so loyal that he's going to do anything he can to push away anybody who he worries about from the other tribe, from the other kingdom, who's going to take over this kingship. Just as a note, just to sort of put this on the burner for later, we're going to see the same thing with David HaMelech. David is going to have a general whose name is Yoav, who's going to do the same thing for David. He's going to be so loyal to David that he's going to disobey David and he's going to sow discord within David's own court. Okay, so unfortunately, when you have somebody so powerful and so much believing in your kingship, it can be dangerous. Why is David speaking to Avner, according to the Surah Dak? If you think about this for a moment. He's not turning to Shaul. The reason is because David Melech realizes the reason why Shaul is chasing him is not just because of Shaul. It's because of Avner himself. You can explain away the coat, right? But can you explain away the king's spear? Can you explain away the king's water? And the answer is he does. Right, he will, as the Radak is pointing out. But nonetheless, that's what's happening over here. We have this triangle of truth, right? David and Shaul trying to come close together. Avner breaking that up, right? He's trying to defuse this. David Melech now addressing the other vertices of that triangle, trying to push Avner away so that Shaul can come close to David again. That's what we see going on in this, and it succeeds for a moment because the weak voice of Shaul inside comes out and says, "Is that you, Beni David?" You see, it's working a little bit. How long is it going to last? We don't know, but that's what we see happening in this conversation. Now, David HaMelech makes an interesting claim. He says, "Shaul, what are you doing? If Hashem is trying, to make you kill me, then smell the mincha." Right? This is not because colloquially this used to be the term before smell the coffee, right? I don't think that's what's going on over here. You know, well before the discovery of coffee beans. But I think what the Malbim says, what the Radak also says over here is a very interesting idea. And that is, what is a mincha? Mincha is a type of offering, right? It's a meal offering brought in the Beis HaMikdash. David Melech is saying, smell the mincha. Now, it's interesting. A mincha is usually, well, it depends. There's different types of menachos. But a mincha is usually a tier 2 offering, usually. Meaning to say, let's say I bring an animal to the Beis HaMikdash. Many times, I will bring a mincha with it. Now, a mincha can be brought independently. There are independent offerings which are menachos. But usually, when you have a sacrifice, which is an animal, you bring along with the animal libations and menachos and mincha offerings. What David HaMelech sounds like he's saying is smell the subsidiary offering. Smell the secondary offering. Where is there a primary and a secondary? Where's that primary and secondary that he's asking him to smell, that he's asking him to note? He didn't kill him time number one. And now he says, smell the mincha. Smell time number two. Meaning, I didn't kill you in the cave, and I didn't kill you now in the camp. Smell the offering. Why is this an offering? Why is this a sacrifice? Think about this from David's perspective.
Because he's already been named king.
He's been named king, and he has the right, and he has the opportunity to. And nonetheless, I'm sacrificing, holding myself back from killing you. Smell that, and smell that again, Sheol. That's what David Melech is saying. Is look at the opportunities I had and gave up. And so what he's saying is, if you think Hashem's on your side, allowing you to kill me, then smell the sacrifices I brought in the form of not killing you. That's my sacrifice. By the way, if we want to take it to a further dimension, we see this in David Melech's words here. That means to say that when you bring a sacrifice, that accrues merit to you, right? Because I did something which was a big sacrifice financially, right? It costs a lot going to work. Well, you know, if you go to the local farm and ask how much a cow or, you know, costs, it's a very expensive endeavor to bring a korban, right? So when you're making a sacrifice, that accrues merit. David HaMelech is saying, every time I withhold myself, that is a merit in the eyes of God. That's why you see the Torah of David HaMelech over here is not apologetic. David HaMelech is saying, Hashem is going to protect me whether you like it or not because I have given sacrifices to him. How? By not killing you. David HaMelech is very self-righteous and rightfully so because of what he's done now. Just to appreciate the metaphor that David HaMelech is using in this episode. It is interesting now that he also says, and if it was people who are doing this to you, if there are people whispering in your ear to make you, and there were, the Ziphim and Avner, who are whispering in your ear to sort of dissuade you from the fact that I really care about you and I didn't want to kill you first time. Well, he says, well, those people have sent me to serve Avodah Zarah. Whoa, hey, who's sending him to serve Avodah Zarah? David HaMelech, you have free will. You can choose where you want to go. What's going on over here? What does he mean? David HaMelech is saying there's a premonition over here that David HaMelech is saying. What does David HaMelech, is he hinting that he has to do now? He has to leave. David HaMelech says, Sheol, you have clearly and 100% demonstrated to me that you're not a trustworthy individual, whether it be because you believe God's leading you or whether it be because other people are twisting your arm or twisting your sensibilities. And because of that, I know it is no longer safe to even be in the land of Yehuda. What am I going to have to do? I'm going to have to go to the land of foreigners. When I go to the land of foreigners, it's like serving Avodah Zarah. Now, this is the, by the way, there's a lot that's built on this. The Gemara in Ksuba talks about this. Being in Chutz La'aretz is being like, it doesn't mean to say that you're serving Avodah Zarah, but ultimately, we're subservient to a foreign power in the world, not the power of God. Right? There's one sort of step removed there. That's what David HaMelech is saying. I am going to have to go into exile. And in fact, as we get to the next parak, which is the last parak of the series, Chof Zayin, then we'll see that. David HaMelech is going to go into exile. And that comes with a lot of complications, because how do you deal with foreign powers? Where do your loyalties really lie? David HaMelech is going to have to struggle with that next parak. That's what he's saying. Ki gerushuni mistapeach benachlas Hashem. I'm now no longer able to do that. Why? Because of the slanderers in your court, Sheol HaMelech. This is what happens. What's Sheol's response to this very severe comment? David HaMelech has never spoken to Sheol like this before. David HaMelech has been pushed to the ends. So David HaMelech, this is the close, and I want to just think about one or two things here. Here we are. Let's do the last few pesukim in this parak. This is Chof Aleph to Chof Hey, and with this we close. So, Vayomer Sheol Chatasi, Shuv Bini David. He says, I sinned. Come back, my son David. Kiloi or ora olecha oid tachas asher yokra nafshi beinecho hayom azeh. Hini hiskalti vaeshke harbeim oid. He says, I've sinned. Come back. You're precious to me. I'm going to look after you. Vayan David vayomer hinei hachanis amelech vayavor echad min arim vayechochel. David says, I'm sending back the spear. What's David Melech saying? It's too late. That's it. You can have your spear. You can go your way. I'm going to go my way. It's such a tragic moment in history here. Right? He's sending back, you keep what's yours, I keep what's mine, and we go on our different paths. Don't call me son anymore. Don't say that now we can make it up anymore. והשם יושב לאיש את צדקוסוי ואת סימונוסוי אשר נוסנוכו היום הביביוד, ולא יביסי לשלוח ביודי במשך השם. You should know, השם should bless me for not killing you, because I did not want to kill you. והנה כאשר גודל נפשכו היום הזה בעיניי, כן תגדיל נפשי בעיני השם ויצילן מכל צרה. And this is a bit of an ambiguous pasuk, but just as your soul was great in my eyes, so too my soul should be good in the eyes of Hashem, and Hashem should save me from all evil in what I'm about to do, which is to go into exile. Hayomer Shaul el David Baruch Ata Beni David Gam Asoy Taseh VeGam Yochol Tuchal. He says you're going to do and you're going to be succeed. David doesn't answer. Vayelech David LeDarkoy VeShaul Shavli Mekomoy. David goes his way. And Shaul returns to his place, and that's the last time they have a conversation. And a very sad, very tragic moment here that happens between the two of them. It is interesting to note that Shaul HaMelech does say, he actually says the words Chatasi, he says, I sinned. But it's interesting, like in there's another conversation in which he says he sinned. And that is if we go back to Perek Tezvav, where he is accused, as we're going to read in the Haftarah in 2 weeks' time, he is accused of not killing Agag. And in the first time that he's accused of that, what does Shaul say? I did what Hashem wanted. I brought the for the sacrifices. I saved it. It's going to be fantastic. We all got this all. And then Shmuel says, don't kid yourself. And then he says, when Shaul then gets very severe, then he says, Chatasi. It's almost the same pattern over here. Shaul HaMelech has been confronted at the cave. And he says what he needs to say, but he doesn't really stick. It takes until sometimes it's too late for Shaul to say the word Chatasi. That's an interesting thing because it seems like it's a little bit of what a part of his Achilles heel is his sticking to his story until it's too late to change the reality that's in front of him.
He's and also very persuaded by people, which
he's very persuaded.
David later on shows that
he's not willing to be, exactly. And then the persuaded by people is also effective here because persuaded by people is listening to people like the Zivim, listening to people like Avner. Where he's not willing to make his judgments on himself, his ear is in the hands of others. Unfortunately, it is interesting to note. Just to close with an overview picture, just on the second page, on the last page over here, I just laid out the sort of the framework of these last four chapters, just to get the sense of this. So in Perek Chof Gimel, four things happen. David saves Keilah and escapes Shaul. Yonatan meets David and pledges to be a Mishneh to him. Number three is David is betrayed by the Ziphim, and David is surrounded and saved by Malach. That was Perek Chof Gimel. Perek Chof Dalet was the cave and robe episode. Then Perek Chof Hei we talked about was Shmuel dying, Naval, the whole episode of Naval dying, and David marrying Avigail, and Michal being given to Palti bin Laish, to another person to be married by Shaul. And finally, what we just did today was the Ziphim betray David. David doesn't kill Shaul and takes his flask and spear, and then and then finally Shaul admits fault. So what's interesting over here is if you contrast Perek Chof Gimel and Chof Vav, 23 and 26, it's almost like the same. There's two similar episodes here. Episode number one is the betrayal by the Ziphim, and episode number two is sort of having the king in your grasp and not killing him. It's like those two episodes are repeating themselves, right? And in fact, if we look at a bigger picture later on, there's also the race to Gat, to Achish. That's going to happen twice as well. We have to think about that later on. The same episode repeats itself. But it's interesting that they differ from one another, right? Meaning to say, when the Ziphim betrayed him originally, David HaMelech was this close to being killed. Here, when the Ziphim betray him, doesn't sound like David's so threatened. In fact, he's going straight into their camp. Moreover, if we think about this and coming back to your point earlier on, is let's think about the difference between these two episodes. The cave is where Hashkoch HaPrates has it that David HaMelech is in the right place at the right time when Shaul HaMelech walks into the cave. David HaMelech didn't do anything. Meaning David HaMelech didn't orchestrate that. David HaMelech simply was there. But in this case, David HaMelech is actually choreographing the whole episode. He goes into the camp. It's much more of a proactive experience of the same thing. Isn't that interesting? So the same episode is being repeated, but David HaMelech, in a certain sense, is much more in control second time round in Perek Chof Vav than he was in Perek Chof Gimel. What happens in between that sort of moves these two narratives in distinction to one another? Well, we have Shmuel Hanavi dying, which makes David more vulnerable. We talked about that last week, why he's more vulnerable now. We have Naval. What does the Naval episode do to David HaMelech? What does that make David realize?
He's acting more kingly.
More kingly, right? David HaMelech now realizes who he is. You can't just close your door and kick me out like that. I'm the king. Right? You don't have the right as an individual to talk to another individual like that, because I am the king and I'm protecting you and I will protect you further if you show me the requisite respect. David Melech has a realization of himself. He's more vulnerable. He realizes he's the king. And the third thing happens, which is that his wife, Michal, is married to somebody else, which shows him that all that Shaul said and all that nice talk is out of the window. Right? Because Shaul HaMelech is not going to live by his word, is not going to come to the table like he said he would. Which means, what's happening over here in David Melech's life is the experiences of Perek Chofei are educating David as to the policies he's going to take. And in a certain sense, he's given those same opportunities again, but he handles them very differently. He reframes those, and he's no longer the threatened one. He's no longer the pleading one. He's no longer the one even speaking to Shaul anymore. He doesn't care. He's telling Shaul what's going to happen now. Do you see what's happened over here? Perikov Gimon, Perikov Chavov are parallel experiences that we're witnessing a different David rising to power now. And we're going to see this as we, in the last episode, God willing, and that's next week, is when he moves to Gat. He's already moved to Gat. He already escaped to Gat, and he was under threat of death, and he had to act like he was mad to get out of there. David Melech is going to walk into Gat and become a celebrity. Right? David Melech is going to walk into Gat and be the trusted one of the king of Gat in a moment. And we have to think to ourselves, what changed? And the answer is, what changed wasn't the king of Gat. What changed was David HaMelech. Okay, these parakim give us that perspective or pattern of what's really happening inside when we lay the one on top of each other in the light box. Okay, so that we'll end with this tonight, and hopefully we get a chance to complete the series in the next week or two, God willing. So thank you. Thank you so much for coming. Thank you.